Probably one of the very most appropriate passages for a communion service, since it deals with the subject of the Lord's Supper. An interesting thing you're going to see here in the passage tonight, I think, regarding the church and communion and what the Lord has to say to us. I'm glad God gave us a local church, amen? There's a lot of privileges that go along with having a local church. One of the things I like about local church is that we do not have to answer to another group of people. We can worship God, we can believe the Bible, we can follow God according to the convictions of this church. Now, church is important. Some people think that they can serve God out there all by themselves, outside the authority of a church. But we need each other, amen? And we need each other for a number of reasons. We need each other for support, so that when we're having trouble, somebody else can pray for us and help us out. We need each other so that sometimes when we get a crazy idea, perhaps, maybe some other folks can kind of sit down with us and say, look, here's the way it ought to be. We need each other because we need to be taught from the Bible. And what I understand is this: when we come together and we open the Bible and we ask God to bless that time and we emphasize the Bible, folks, the Bible has power. The pastor does not have power. The pastor is just as weak as anybody else, but the Word of God has power. And the Word of God can change lives. And I want you to know that I am absolutely and unashamedly proud of the fact that we have a King James Bible right here that is the Word of God, the preserved Word of God. It was given to us by Him. It has been kept pure by Him. And every single word I read you in this book is exactly the word God wanted to be there, because God promised He would do it that way. And that's just a starting point for whatever worship we conduct begins around the Word of God. So tonight, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm going to begin in verse 17. And there's a phrase that I want you to see, and I'm going to kind of ferret these out as I go along in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says in verse 17, he says, let's look at verse 18. He says in verse 18, he says, first of all, when ye come together in the church. And we're going to talk about that here in just a minute. And he mentions that another time. And then he finally says in verse 34, he says that ye come not together unto condemnation. He says in verse 34, when ye come together. And so there's this theme throughout these verses, these 17 verses, about when we come together as a church. Now tonight, we're going to come together and we're going to participate in the communion service. And that is what he's talking about here. But the fact that we come together as a church is what's really being emphasized. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight, is when we come together. And let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm not going to read all the passage. I'm going to read about half of it, and we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 17, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you tonight, and Lord, we have the word of God before us, and we have the privilege of meeting in a comfortable place, a place that's free from distraction, and one where we can assemble and worship you. And God, tonight, we ask you to meet with us. We ask you to meet with us over and through the word of God. We ask you to make it so clear and so plain that even a young child can understand it. And I pray that each one of us tonight would see the things that you have to say to us. Lord, guide me, fill in the gaps, make things plain that might not be plain, and help folks to understand what might not be understood. Lord, I just pray that you would allow us to feed from the word of God tonight and to be fed and to grow because of that feeding. Lord, I pray that you'd bless our communion service tonight, but before we participate in that, I pray you'd give us discernment. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. It says in verse 18, first of all, when ye come together in the church. This is one of many times when we understand a church is not everybody in the world that has been saved. That's not the church. A church is not a whole group of folks that go by one name, Baptist or Catholic or Mormon or whatever. A church is what you see right here, a group of people assembling in one place. Amen? Many times in the Bible, they met in houses. And I've had the privilege of preaching in some house churches in Mexico, and crammed full. One house I preached in many, many years ago down near Monterey was, the entire house was probably less than half the size of this room, and the people had literally taken their living room and turned it into an auditorium, and they lived in the bedroom and the kitchen so that they could use their living room for a church. And folks, it doesn't matter whether it's a big building or a small one. It's not the building that's the church. It's the people that are the church. And folks, simply what he says here, let's just look at the plain fact. The church is a place to come together. The church is a place to come together. You say, wow, Pastor, that's profound. Well, look at what he says in the passage, and you'll see what I'm getting at. He says, I hear that there be divisions among you. Folks, the church is a place to come together, not a place to be divided. Every one of us are equally important in the eyes of the Lord. I don't care who you are. You may be saved. You may have been saved this week. You may have been saved 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 years. You may be well-schooled in the Bible. You may be learning the Bible. You may have won 1,000 people to the Lord. You may not have won anybody yet. But it doesn't matter who we are, spiritually, socially, economically, culturally, or otherwise. Christ died for all of us. The church is a place to come together, not a place to be divided. Now, what are some of the things that would divide us? Well, you know, here's what happens. And I'm just, this is eisegesis, and you won't know what that means, but I'm kind of adding some things here. And just to kind of fill in some gaps, perhaps, in my mind at least, there are things that can divide us, and it seems like quite often, here's one of the problems, is that we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, and we begin to consider ourselves a little bit better than somebody else, maybe a little bit more above authority than somebody else, maybe having a little more discernment than somebody else, so that we, for example, think of ourselves as the person that ought to be in charge rather than the person that ought to be a church member. There's a whole lot said about humility in this passage. Folks, all of us have sins that nailed Christ to the cross. All of us needed to be saved. All of us depend daily on the grace of God for our existence, for our service, for anything that is of any value to God. Anything that you do, if God doesn't get the glory, it didn't do any good. God gets the glory for the things that matter. We are the hammer on the bench. Until God picks us up and uses us to accomplish the work, we have no power of ourselves. We are all equally sinners saved by grace. The church is not a place to be divided. It's not a place to argue over doctrine, and I'll explain that. Look at verse 19. He says, there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. And it's an interesting statement, and I won't spend too much time on it, but it seems like what he's saying here is that when the church was meeting, there were some people that were teaching some things that weren't right. If you read Corinthians, you can see why I say that. Because, for example, the church at Corinth had this idea that if you were especially good, you could speak in tongues. Now, I'll teach on this at some other point in time, but let's just cover the basics. Number one, when you speak in a tongue, my first question is, which tongue is it? English, Spanish, Russian, French, Thai, Chinese? What is it? Because the Bible says plainly that there's no tongue that doesn't have signification. They all have a meaning. Somebody says, I'm just babbling. That's right. Because tongues have a meaning. If you could speak in tongues the way people in the Bible spoke in tongues, that meant you could say words in a language that you didn't even know, but other folks would know that language. That's what tongues were in the Bible. And so when someone says, I speak in a tongue, and they jibber-jabber and babble or whatever, that's not what's happening in the Bible. The Bible says a tongue has a meaning. And these people were saying, and in this day, there were some miraculous things taking place. Hey, look, Paul raised people from the dead. There were people that were healed, miraculously healed, and Paul was able to do some things that were miraculous that we don't see today, because listen to me, the Bible says, where there are tongues, they shall cease. And we're living in a day which is past that. And so when you meet somebody that says they speak in tongues, just ask them which one. And the interesting thing I found is that people that speak in tongues or say they do have to go to language school before they go to the mission field. Something's wrong with that picture. It's just like the fellow that says he can heal. Let's go to the hospital. What are we waiting for? There's a ministry down there. Well, let's go down there and heal those folks. Amen? Well, I can't do it that way. Yeah, I know. That's the problem. So anyway, he talks about these people. He says, look, this is a place to come together, not to be divided over false doctrine, not to show who's approved and who is not. He says in verse 20, therefore, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. That's really a confusing way of saying things to me, at least. God put it in the book that way. I have no trouble with the way God said it. But what he's trying to say to them is this. The focus is not the Lord's Supper. There's a focus on something else. And I'm going to show you what that is here in just a minute. Because they had this notion that the Lord's Supper was all about the enjoyment of it, or the eating of it, or the pleasure of it. And so he asked some questions here. And he says, and let me just bring in my second point to you. The church is a place not just to come together, but to consider one another. To consider one another. What you do ought to consider the folks around you. Let me read you the verse and try and show you why I'm saying this. Look at verse 20. He says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Verse 21, for in eating, everyone taketh before another his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. Now, let me kind of equate this. When you and I go out to eat, like last week or two ago, we went out to a restaurant after the school program on May the 18th, and we went to Cracker Barrel. I'm not endorsing Cracker Barrel, okay? Just went to Cracker Barrel, but Cracker Barrel has a particular meal that I'm rather fond of. It is chicken fried steak. Amen. Me and Brother Mark are going to Cracker Barrel after the service tonight, as soon as the fellowship's over. Amen. And I like a good chicken fried steak, only theirs is only half as big as I'd like for it to be, but that's another story. And but anyway, when I thought about the fact we're going to Cracker Barrel, I was not, shame on me, I was not thinking Mrs. Schaefer gets a good meal tonight. Now, I know she did, but I was thinking chicken fried steak, amen? I was not thinking Brother Mendez is going to get a good meal tonight. I was thinking chicken fried steak. And my focus was on what I was going to consume. My focus there was on me a little bit. And that's okay when you go to a restaurant. Enjoy yourself. There's a difference in going to a restaurant and coming together to partake of the Lord's Supper. When I go to the restaurant, it might be about me. When I come together in the church, it's about other people. Now, in the day in which we live, that little fact has been lost, lost, lost. And here's what I mean. Most people, you watch, most people, when they choose a church, they have a checklist. What's in it for me? 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 What's the church going to do for me? What's the church got to offer me? What kind of programs does the church have for me? You know, and so on and so forth. And there's a list of things that they would like rather than how can I be a blessing? How can I serve? How can I help? What can I do? Do you see what I'm saying? So, for example, when Rick Warren wrote his book about how to grow a big church, here's what he said to do. He said, what you do is you go into the community and survey them and ask them, what do you like? What would you like to see in a church? And what would you not like to see in a church? And then you construct your church around that. I'm not liking that idea real well because I know something, and that is lost people don't like conviction. Lost people don't like fire and brimstone preaching. Lost people find the Bible unintelligible, and so they don't want a whole lot of that. They sure do like good music, and they sure do like for folks to give motivational speeches that make them feel good. But folks, that's not what church is about. Church is about Christ. And I taught you earlier this week, the way you love other people is the way you love the Lord Jesus Christ. When you treat others poorly, when you treat the children of God poorly, you treat God poorly. Jesus asked Paul, why persecutest thou me? Paul was persecuting the members of the Christians in the churches. So when we come to church, we come to the church to consider one another. They made supper a time of self-indulgence, his own supper. One was hungry while another was drunken. Taking care of one's own needs and appetites became the focus. But folks, the church is not a place for fulfilling self-appetite. The church is a place to serve God and to serve other people. If you will come to church and come to church for the right reason, which is I desire to worship and glorify God. I desire to be a blessing to others. I desire to see God's name magnified, to see souls saved, to see lives changed. If every one of us came to this church with our heart's desire being to glorify God and to serve others and to be a blessing to others so we can be a blessing to God, it would revolutionize our church. Now, there are folks like that, but why not all be that way, amen? Walk in those doors instead of saying, what do I get today? Walk in those doors saying, who can I be a blessing to today? Amen? You can do that. And then here's what I know, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Here's what's going to happen to you. When you set out to serve others instead of serving yourself, that's when you really get the blessing. It shocked me when I experienced that most strongly. I used to go to the Utah prison, and I'd go and spend 2 hours in there. It was hard. It was hard to get in. It was hard to get ready. And you could imagine the sensation of being surrounded by inmates, and it was me and a bunch of inmates, and I didn't even see an officer when I was in there most of the time, just me and the inmates. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, this is kind of scary. But after I did it a couple of weeks, it amazed me. Every time I drove out of that prison parking lot, I thought, this doesn't seem fair. I came here to be a blessing to these people, and I'm the one that got the blessing. Folks, when you set out to serve others, that's when God will bless you. When you go to the restaurant and eat the chicken fried steak, yum, my tummy feels good, but it's not the same as reaching a lost soul for Christ. It's not the same as being a blessing to another believer that might need that blessing that day. And the devil doesn't want that, by the way, and so what the devil's going to do is tell you that it's all about you. Folks, don't let it be that way. Let it be about God. All right, so the church is a place to come together. It's a place to consider one another. And let's continue in verse 23. He says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. I told you the church is a place to come together. The church is a place to consider one another. Folks, especially, the church is a place to consider our Savior. I am more cognizant of this than I had been in the past. I try each message to let you somehow see the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word of God. When I talked about the hand of God this morning in 1 Samuel, that's the hand of our Savior, amen? He said to Philip, I believe it was, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so you don't need to say, show us the Father, because if you've seen Him, you've seen the Father. In Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When you see the word L-O-R-D, all caps in the Old Testament, the word we often say Jehovah, the tetragrammaton, it's an unpronounceable four-letter Hebrew word, is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. John 10, Jesus said, I am the shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ throughout the Bible. And folks, church is a place to consider the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come here, He ought to be the center of our attention. He is the one that matters. Verse 24 says, His body was broken for us. Verse 25 says, He shed His blood for us. Verse 26 shows that His death was for us. He says, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. And folks, we serve a risen Savior. Oh, by the way, just want you to understand, if you didn't already, that when we participate in communion, it is not in order to pay for our sins, but because our sins have been paid for. Because you see, on the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. There were some people in the Bible that had the idea that perhaps they had to do some things to pay for their sins. And this is not an uncommon thing that the Jews often thought, well, we've got to keep the law or we've got to offer these sacrifices and so on. But folks, there's only one sacrifice that pays for sin. It's the Son of God. And that sacrifice has been made already. And it will not ever be made again. It was done once and it pays for sins for all time. The church is a place to consider the Savior. I'm almost done. Number four, look at verse 27. The church is a place to consider ourselves. And really, I should have said our worth. He says in verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now, when I see that word unworthily, that in verse 27, I think of being unworthy. I do not consider myself worthy outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that paid for my sins. If I somehow thought that I was good enough, that I did not need the sacrifice of Christ to get me into heaven, or if I thought somehow that I had to add to what He had done, rather than simply trusting in what He had done, then the Bible says, I'm not saved. Because salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, the Bible says. It's the gift of God, not of works. So when we participate in communion tonight, I usually, and I'll just do it right now and save some time, but I usually explain, there's some folks that shouldn't participate. Number one, if you're not saved, and I think that's one of the primary audiences here, although not the only audience, but if you're not saved, if you have not yet received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are not worthy to participate in communion because you are still dead in your trespasses and sins, the Bible says. Now, that can be resolved tonight. Anybody in this room that hasn't trusted Christ as Savior could come, and we'd be glad to take a Bible and show you how to know the Lord Jesus Christ paid for your sins. And your sins are all cleansed in His blood, and you could be saved tonight. But until you've done that, you're not worthy to participate. But He's not writing this to lost people. He's writing this to a local church. And He says in verse 29, He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So in verse 8, let a man examine himself. And the question is our life something that can stand up to an examination? the great thing we know as a Christian, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? There's nothing that keeps any born-again Christian from being right with God. You can get right with him. You can get on your knees and you can confess your sin to him, not so that you can continue in that sin, but so that you can lose that sin, so that you can forsake that sin. You can confess it and he will forgive you for your sins and cleanse you from your unrighteousness. But if you have just decided, I will not do what God wants me to do, your life is not going to stand up to self-examination. In other words, when you examine yourself, you're going to find fault. That's a good thing because then you can take care of that. But if you're not willing to take care of that, you shouldn't participate in communion. There are some things God expects of us. For example, once we are saved, we should be baptized. If we're not baptized, I'm talking about scriptural baptism that follows believing in Christ for salvation. If you're not baptized, then you're not in proper fellowship with Jesus, and you shouldn't participate in communion because you're not in communion with him. If you're not a member of a local church faithfully attending and serving, I would doubt that you should participate because you're not in fellowship with him the way you should be. But it's not my job to examine you. It's your job to examine you. It's a time for examination to ask the question, am I right with God? And folks, we can be. Amen? All right, very quickly, I'm almost done. Let's look at one more thing. Church is a place to come together. It's a place to consider one another, a place to consider the Savior, a place to consider our own worth. And it's a place that God protects. And I find this fascinating as well as a blessing. Look at verse 30. He says, for this cause. For what cause? For the fact that there were people that were partaking that were not worthy. He says, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And he's not talking about falling asleep. He's talking about stepping off into eternity through death. For this cause, he says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. I'm really most interested in that statement there in verse 30. You say, why would the Lord take someone's life for participating when they shouldn't participate? Do you remember back in the book of Acts when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Ghost? And they fell down dead. You know, that's another thing that God doesn't quite do the same these days. If he did, there'd be a lot fewer church members, I'm afraid. But the ones that were there would be a whole lot more right with God. In the Bible, in the book of Acts, and in this time period, there was a very protective hand upon the church. And what happens in churches today is that people tend to just assume that since God no longer deals in this way, that their sin is unobserved. But folks, God does protect churches. And he does take people out of churches, just as he adds them to churches. And that's enough said about that for now. I just want you to know that when someone died because of this event or because someone was sick because of this event, it wasn't that God wasn't merciful. It was that he was merciful because, folks, God loves his church. So tonight, as we participate in communion, I think we should ask ourselves some questions. And I think one of those questions ought to be, are we really desirous to come together as a church? Is my worship, is my attendance, is it meant to be a blessing to others? Or is it just one-sided? Am I here for what I can get? Folks, if you're trying to get rather than give, you're missing out on the big blessing. I think we should ask ourselves the question, where do I stand in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I right with him? And if not, why not get that way? Amen? And folks, when we participate in communion tonight, it's a serious matter. It is a time not to enjoy the meal, as it were, but it is a time to remember what Christ did for us. It's a time, a special time that he instituted. He gave this to us to remember what he did for us, to show his death until he comes. And folks, when he comes one day, there'll be no more mourning, no more sadness, no more sorrow, rejoicing forevermore. There will not be communion in eternity like there is here. Now is the time when we need this kind of thing in our lives to make us what we ought to be for the Lord. Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around.